Our scripture reading for today is taken from St. Paul's letter to Titus, the second chapter. We begin reading with verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. In 1986, the New York Times reported a very sad story. A 9-year-old girl by the name of Amanda Mueller had been kidnapped down in southern Florida. And her kidnappers took her, this little girl, and locked her in a box, a wooden box that they had built, 2 feet wide by 2 feet wide, about the size of the lectern in width and depth, and then 8 feet high. And they set it out near the Everglades. They cut 2 holes in it the size of your fist that they could stuff sandwiches in and give her a little bit of air. They put a blanket in there, and they just let her sit out there waiting to see if her family would purchase her release. They at that time demanded a $1.5 million ransom be put on her head, which at the time was one of the highest in U.S. history. Her family scrambled. Her grandfather owned a food company, so he had a little bit of money, but not like that. And they scrambled and put together as much as they could and finally came up with the ransom and put it in a bag to offer it to the kidnappers. Happy to report that that little girl finally was released and the kidnappers apprehended. I think of how difficult that must have been for her inside of that small box, to try to live, in essence, inside of a coffin. Her life as a kidnapped victim, in a certain sense, is picturesque, an illustration of our lives in this world. All of us are ultimately bound in by death. We all know that it's waiting for us. We sometimes deny it. We sometimes like to act like it's never going to happen, but we need to face the reality it will. Our dormitories sit right on the edge of a ravine. If you were to go down into that ravine, into the valley part, you could look up on one side and see our dormitories of all this young college life going on and youthful activity. And on the other side of the ravine, there's a vault company that makes concrete vaults to put your coffin in someday. What a picture that valley is for us. That here in the middle of all this life on this campus, right nearby, that close, roughly a block away, is the place that will ultimately house our bodies when we die. The Bible in the book of Hebrews refers to this as us being held in bondage to the slavery of death. What a picture that is. In essence, we're like that little girl living inside of a coffin in this life. But that's why the words of our text are so beautiful and come shining through into this world of coffins that we live in. This is the historic lesson that was used in the ancient church on Christmas Eve. And you can see why when you see how beautiful it is. You are of such tremendous value and importance to God, each of you individually, that God has chosen to gather together the only ransom that could purchase you from the coffin of death that we live in, and to buy us back to himself. And he's done that through his own son, by his flesh and bones and blood, sending him into the world through the womb of a virgin to ultimately live and die for each one of us. Listen to what Paul says. The grace of God, that means his undeserved love for us in Christ, the grace of God that brings salvation, going to heaven, has appeared to all men. Christ Jesus gave himself for us, and then I love this word, that he might redeem us. The Greek word there is a word that was used oftentimes to describe how people would be bought freedom out of slavery, or also in a kidnapping case. That Christ has redeemed us. He put himself in the bag, if you will. He put his body and his very life into the bag to purchase you back to God and to purchase you away from a life filled with nothing but death in your future. I'm sure that little girl, Amanda, as she got older and thought about it, as she got to be your age and on up, started to think and realize what a challenge this probably was for her family. And I would guess she realized just how extremely valuable she was in the eyes of her mom and dad and grandparents and those who loved her. When we consider what our God has done for us through the work of his Son, giving him up for us, think of the tremendous value that that puts on your head, on you as a person, on your soul, on where you get to live forever. Think what great value God thinks toward you in his heart that he would do this. And your Lord Jesus Christ has purchased you with his very body, not simply for eternity. That's the greatest, of course, yes. He wants you to be in heaven. But he's also purchased not just your future life, but your present life. He's bought with his blood your present life to be a child of God. Listen to what Paul writes. Our Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. When the Holy Spirit comes into your heart through the Word of God and causes you to grab onto what Christ did and to say, he's my Savior, he paid for my sins so I can go to heaven. When that happens and takes place in your heart, it causes a change in us. It causes us to look at life a little bit differently, to have a whole new zeal about our lives. Years ago, there was a graduate of Bethany back in the 40s who went from here right to serve in World War II. And he was a tail gunner in a bomber airplane over Germany. And his plane got shot down out of the sky. And he and many in that crew had to be rescued, ultimately through the French underground. Very dangerous trip to make it out to their safety. He later became a pastor. And I was talking to him. He was an older pastor in our church body. I was talking to him one day about his experience. And I said, did you plan to go be a pastor when you were in college? He said, no, I hadn't at all. He cared about his faith, but he said, when that incident took place in my life, it gave me a whole different perspective, a whole different, if you will, zeal about his life. Now, I'm not asking you to go be a pastor, but when God has rescued us and spared us, and we know it's waiting for us, this allows each one of us to look at our lives in a whole new light, to be people zealous for good works. St. Paul uses another interesting Greek word, zealous for good works. It's the very word from which we get the word zeal. Listen to how Paul writes to us again. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to take out your hymn book, if you would, and turn to page 32 in the front part of your hymn book, page 32. Dr. Martin Luther, at the time of the Reformation, put this into an explanation to the second article of the Apostles' Creed so beautifully and defines for us not only our Christian hope of heaven, but also what it means for this life. You'll find in the second column the explanation of the second article. Please rise. And please join with me. So what does this mean? I believe that Jesus Christ is true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, and that he is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, in order that I might be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. We conclude with our hymn.